If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I heard about a Sunday morning, a wife had gotten dressed and gotten ready for church. She was alarmed when she went into the bedroom and found her husband still in bed. He wasn't getting ready. And she said, "Honey, aren't you going to church today? Why don't you get up and get ready?" He said, "I'm not going today, and I'll give you three reasons why. Number one, the congregation is cold. Number two, nobody likes me. Number three, I don't want to go." And she said, "You get up and put your clothes on right now, and I'll tell you three reasons why you're going. Number one, the congregation is warm. Number two, there are some people that like you. And number three, you're the pastor." I'm glad you all got dressed and came to church today. And if you haven't been around in a while or you're not a church-going kind of person, I want you to know we're happy you're here today. Thank you for coming. I have some guests with me today, among them my father-in-law and mother-in-law. They're here visiting from Florida. We're so glad they've come. I heard about a man who was visiting Israel, and he was with his wife and he was with his mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law was demanding and hard to get along with. Well, during the trip, the mother-in-law died. The undertaker came to the man and said, "Listen, I've got a deal for you. For $150, I'll bury her here. Or you can ship her home and it'll cost you about $5,000. Well, the man thought on it for a while and he said, "I tell you what, we better just go ahead and ship her home." The undertaker couldn't believe it. $150 here versus $5,000 there, I could save you thousands of dollars. Well, the man said, "I heard one time about a man who died and was buried somewhere around here, and he got up again. And to be honest, I can't take that chance." Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything, didn't it? I want to preach to you a message this morning entitled, "The Hope of Easter." Because Jesus died and was buried and arose again, we have hope. Someone has said that man can survive 40 days without food, 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. So let me ask you on this Easter Sunday, have you lost hope? Has something happened in your life that's disappointed your hope or dashed your hopes? Maybe you hoped, my Dow, you'd be married, but you're still single. Maybe you hoped your marriage would be in a strong and better place, but it's crumbling. Perhaps you had hoped that you'd be financially secure by this moment in your life, but you're still living paycheck to paycheck. Perhaps you thought as you got in your advanced years that you'd be surrounded by your children and your grandchildren, but your family's fractured. Maybe some tragedy has come into your life. Perhaps the loss of a loved one. In fact, last Easter Sunday, you were sitting here with that person and they're no longer here. And it's left a hole in your life and a hopelessness in your heart. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with your health. You work hard to keep yourself in tip-top shape and maintain yourself, but you've just been deteriorating as the days go by. It's left you a shell of your former self. If you came here today without hope, you came to the right place. Because we're going to read the words of the resurrected Savior to two discouraged disciples. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin our reading in verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things that are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were very early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw not. And we'll stop there for now. There are three movements in this story today. In verses 13 and 14, we see two disciples who are walking away from Jesus. It was the afternoon of Easter Sunday. Two disciples of Jesus are making their way from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. Now, these weren't well-known disciples like Peter and James and John. This is the first and only time we read of them. One of them, his name is Cleopas. His traveling companion isn't named at all. Some commentators have suggested that perhaps it was a man and a woman, perhaps a married couple. We can't be sure of that. What we do know is that these two people were deeply discouraged. They were sad of heart. They were burned out. They were sad because they had been following Jesus for some time, and they had high hopes for him. They, like the majority of the Jews, were looking for the Messiah to be a conquering king. They thought that the Messiah would come and overthrow the Romans that were occupying the land at that time. And it's true, by the way, the Bible gave hundreds of prophecies that one day Messiah would come and that he would rule and reign and bring peace to earth again. But these disciples had also missed the hundreds of prophecies that said the Messiah would have to suffer and he would have to die for the sins of man. And so when Jesus was arrested and when he was taken to that cross and when he died, we could say that their dreams of conquest, their dreams of ruling and reigning with Jesus died with him. And then to complicate matters, some women who had been followers of Jesus had gone early that morning to the tomb. And they came back saying that the body was gone and that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, apparently these guys weren't buying it because they left Jerusalem as fast as they could and they wanted to put as much distance as they could between that bloody cross and themselves. You see, Jesus was in Jerusalem, but they were walking away from Jesus. My guess is that there are some people here today and you've walked away from God. Some people walk away from God because of his plan. That's why these disciples were walking away. God had allowed something that they just didn't understand. And God's allowed something in your life that you just don't understand. And some other people walk away from God because of his people. And some Christian phony really let them down over the years and they're not too interested in serving God anymore. And some others walk away from God because of pleasure. They think that a good time and serving God don't belong in the same sentence. Can I ask you a question? How's that working out for you, if that's you? Have you found the real joy and happiness and satisfaction in life that you were looking for when you walked away from God? If you do, you'll be the first one, because there's no real joy apart from Jesus. You know, the last thing these disciples should have done when they were discouraged was walk away from Jesus. By the way, that's the worst thing any of us can do when we're down. That's like being sick and walking away from the doctor. It's like being ignorant and walking away from a teacher. It's like being broke and walking away from a rich person. It's like being lonely and walking away from your one true friend. I don't know today why you've decided to walk away from God, but go to God instead. Go to him with your doubts. Go to him with your disappointments. Go to him with your questions, with your criticisms. Just go to God. That's what the disciples should have done. Well, here's the good news. As far and fast as we may run or walk away from God, he goes farther and faster to come after his people and bring us home. Notice, secondly, Jesus walking with the disciples. They were walking away from Jerusalem, but the Bible says that Jesus meets them on the road and he walks with them. Now again, these guys were not well-known disciples. It's not Simon Peter, it's not John. It's interesting to me, as I've studied the resurrection, who Jesus decides to appear to first. You remember who he appeared to first? Mary Magdalene, a rather unknown woman in that group. Then on the day of his resurrection, he also appeared to Simon Peter, a man who had been a failure. And now here he is showing up to Cleopas and an unnamed disciple, just ordinary people. Jesus apparently goes out of his way to appear to ordinary people who are overlooked by everyone else. Now look this way. If I were starting a new religion, I would not have appeared to these people. If I were starting a new religion and I had resurrected from the dead, I would want to appear to the most powerful and famous people I could so everybody would know about it. I might have showed up in that day to Julius Caesar, who thought he was of God, and I might have said to him, "Hey, Caesar, have you ever risen from the dead?" Thousands of years from now, they'll still be talking about me, but all they'll remember you for is a salad. I might have appeared to Pontius Pilate or to Herod the Great and said, "Hey, guys, remember me." I would have appeared to powerful people, but not Jesus. He appeared to very ordinary people who were overlooked by just about everyone else. I'm glad today that God wants to walk through life with ordinary people, or he would have never walked with someone like me. Let's take a little survey on a Sunday morning. How many of you graduated at the top of your class in high school? Would you raise your hand with me? Oh, you bunch of nerds. I'm just joking, by the way. You know what you call nerds after college, don't you? Boss. I graduated from a little school. There were only four graduates, and I graduated third out of fourth. How many of you were chosen first when you played sports growing up? Raise your hand. Oh, I don't like you either. I always got picked after the girls did. Now listen, if you just raised your hand, that's great. I've got good news for you. God wants to use you too. But he also goes out of his way to walk with ordinary people. And if you're here on this Easter Sunday and you think to yourself, "I'm not dressed up as nice as these people, and I don't know the Christian vocabulary like they know, and I'm not as wealthy, or I'm not as educated, or I'm not as moral as some of these people, God would never want to walk with me." Listen to me, you're exactly the kind of person God would like to walk with. Well, verse 16 tells us something interesting. It tells us that as they were walking with Jesus, their eyes were holden. It means that their eyes were kept from recognizing who Jesus is. Mark 16 tells us that he appeared to them in another form. So somehow, as Jesus was walking with these guys on the way to Emmaus, he disguised himself so they didn't know who he was. As he talks with them, it's easy for him to see from their kind of sad expressions that they're down and that they're downcast. So he asked them, "Guys, why are you so sad?" They answer, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem?" In other words, have you been living under a rock? Don't you know what's happened here over the last several days? We've been followers of a man named Jesus. We trusted that he would be the one who would give us victory. But several days ago, he was arrested. And then he was crucified. And it's now the third day since he's been dead. Now, I wonder if in his mind, Jesus just kind of shook his head when those disciples said the third day. "Guys, I've been telling you for years about the third day. I said it over and over and over again that the Son of Man is going to be arrested and he'll be betrayed and he'll be crucified, but on the third day, he'll get up again." I probably would have reamed those guys out right then and there. That's not what Jesus does. He takes the time to listen. They talk to him about what they're discouraged about. They should have known better. He had told them several times that he'd get up the third day. It's easy to be tough on these disciples. I think if we had been in their sandals, we probably would have thought the same thing. We probably wouldn't have understood either. There are many times we don't listen to God's word. We worry when we should pray. We doubt when we should believe. We hoard when we should give. We clam up when we should stand up and speak up. You see, folks, we're no different today than those disciples were. Well, what did Jesus do to restore their hope? It's very interesting. He took them to the scriptures. That's where you'll find hope today. That's where you'll find help. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning," talking about the scriptures, "that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." That's what's in this book, hope. Look at verse 25 of Luke 24. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, scholars tell us that it would take about 3 hours to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And I bet these guys, as Jesus is talking about the Bible to them, were absolutely spellbound. And the Bible says that as they're walking, he starts showing them from the Old Testament how everything that's happened over the last 3 days was supposed to happen. Now, I don't know if when we get to heaven, there'll be a DVR there. I love that invention, by the way. No more commercials. I don't know if we get to heaven if there'll be a DVR there, but if there is, I want to rewind to this point in human history and hear Jesus, the Word of God, expound himself. What a sermon. I wonder if he said, "Hey guys, remember the 22nd Psalm? Remember what David wrote when he said, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' You remember how he wrote about being surrounded by his enemies? How they would cast lots for pieces of his clothes? How they would pierce his hands and his feet?" And I wonder if Jesus asked him, "Guys, when was David ever forsaken by God? When was David ever surrounded by his enemies? When were his hands and feet pierced with nails?" And they probably said, "You know, he never was." And Jesus said, "That was the Messiah. That was me." I wonder if he said to them, "Don't you remember the Day of Atonement? And don't you remember the blood of the Passover lamb? Don't you remember Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Guys, don't you remember all we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way? But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Jesus. Maybe he told them about 300 detailed prophecies that he fulfilled in his life. Detailed prophecies like the name of the little town where he'd be born, the family he would be born to, the city where he would grow up, the place where he would minister, how he would be betrayed by a friend, silent before his accusers, nailed to a tree, and yes, raised from the dead. Well, after hearing Jesus preach on the Old Testament for 3 hours, they still didn't know who he was, but they knew this: he knew his Bible. And as they listened to them, their hearts were rekindled. They would say in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture?" Has that ever happened to you today? You've been reading the Bible, or you heard a sermon preached and the Word of God came alive and something that was cold and dead in your heart began to burn again. That's what happened with these disciples. Can I ask you a personal question? What is the temperature of your heart today? The Bible tells us that there are three kinds of hearts. The first is what I call a cold heart. It's also called a hard heart or a blinded heart. Is that you today? You're sitting here and you've listened to this majestic music. You're listening to this exciting story about Jesus appearing after raising from the dead, and all you can think is, when is this guy going to be done? I can't wait to get out of here. I came to get my wife or my sister off my back, and I can't get this over fast enough. I hope that's not you today. Because the Bible says that a hard heart is a sign of the end times, a sign that someone is under judgment. It says in Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I hope you don't have a cold heart here today. There's another kind of heart, and that's a lukewarm heart. Is there anyone here on Easter Sunday who's thinking, you know what I'd really like today? A lukewarm cup of coffee. You know what I'd really like today is a lukewarm cup of milk. I don't know about you, I like milk really cold. I like milk really hot with some chocolate or something in it. I don't like it lukewarm. And just the thought of a lukewarm cup of milk makes me sick. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that a lukewarm church makes Jesus Christ sick? That's what he had to say in Revelation. He said to the church of Laodicea, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a polite old English way of saying, this makes me sick. Well, who does he say that to? To a church. Not necessarily, I think, to believers or true believers, but to people in that church who claim to be believers but were lukewarm. Now, why were they lukewarm? Jesus tells us that too, because they didn't think they needed God. He says, you're rich and increased with goods, and you say you don't need anything, but what you don't know is you're spiritually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you think you don't know me, but you don't know how much you need me. And then he makes that famous statement to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, he said all those things to people in the church. And I think he means those words about lukewarmness to some people that are believers. But I also think he means it for people that come to church and have just enough religion to think that they don't need Jesus. One author said it this way. Lukewarmness is a self-satisfied condition where one thinks they have it all and they know it all. It's inoculated them to the gospel. The best inoculation against the gospel is the gospel heard but not heeded. Wow. Last week we came home from church on Sunday night. And it had been a busier than usual week. I'd been preaching at some other places across the country and had been at church all day preparing messages, left my home very early, got home after the Sunday evening service. And when I walked in, I was greeted with a smell that just knocked me back. Have you ever smelled something that felt like someone had just hit you in the face with a bag of bricks? It was that bad. Immediately I said, what is that? And Will and Anna were already home, and they said, it's Lainey. That's our dog. Well, we had left her in the crate during the Sunday evening service, which is something that we usually do. It's usually no problem. But what I didn't know is that the day before, Lainey had had her inoculations. And apparently, it had made her a little sick. And while she was in the crate, she had gotten sick. And not just a little sick, a lot sick. And you could smell it. You know what happens when you get an inoculation? You get just enough of the disease to make you a little sick, but not enough to give you the full-blown thing. And ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people that sit in church and that come to church on an Easter Sunday and they have just enough Bible knowledge, just enough religion, just enough facts about the gospel to keep them from really knowing God. The best inoculation against the gospel is the gospel heard, but not heeded. Listen to what G. Campbell Morgan said. He was a British pastor. He said, there is more hope for the man outside the church in all his coldness than for the man within the church who is near enough its warmth to appreciate it and far enough from its burning heat to be useless to God and man. There is a greater chance for the non-believer who has not heard the gospel than the man who has become an evangelized non-believer. Wow. I think that's what we have a lot of in Dallas-Fort Worth. We have a lot of evangelized non-believers. And what Campbell Morgan said here is that there may be more hope for the man who's sitting in a bar today nursing a beer, who comes to the end of himself and who knows he needs God to save him from his sins, than for a person who puts on his Easter clothes, comes to church, but has just enough religion to keep him lost. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, don't be miserably lukewarm. I don't want to have a cold heart. I don't want to have a lukewarm heart. In light of a living Savior, I'd like to have a burning heart. How about you? Well, let's notice the third movement here, the disciples walking with Jesus. He walked with them. Now they're going to walk with him. Look at verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Underline that phrase. But they constrained him. They begged him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. I love that phrase in verse 28 where it says, he made as though he would have gone further. So here's Jesus. He's been walking with them for a little while. He's come to where they are. But now he's waiting to be invited to walk with them on life's road. It says he would have gone further. He would have kept going. He wanted to walk with them. He wanted to come and have fellowship with them. But they had to ask him. He wouldn't force himself on them. Well, the Bible says that they invite him and he goes in. They sit down to eat around a table, and Jesus immediately fills the role of the host. No surprise there. He takes the bread that they were eating, and he prays over it. Then he breaks the bread. And as he breaks the bread, it was something in the breaking of the bread. The Bible says their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Maybe it's because they had been there with him that day when he fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. Maybe it was because when he broke the bread, they could finally see the nail prints where he was wounded for their transgressions. We don't know, but we know that when he broke it, their eyes were open and whoosh, Jesus was gone, the Bible says. They didn't finish their meal, the Bible says. They immediately got up. They went back to Jerusalem, back to the place where Jesus would be, and they wanted to tell everyone they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, when they were walking away from Jesus, they had hopeless hearts. When they were walking with Jesus, they had burning hearts. But when they made the decision to invite Jesus into their lives in fellowship with him and then walk for him, they had restored hearts. Their hope had been restored. Their hearts had been renewed. They were ready to live for God again. What a story. I think this story tells us that Jesus comes to us and he says to each of us, I want to walk with you. I want to come into your life. I want to forgive your sins and I want to give you hope now and for eternity. But at some point, we also have to make the choice and say to him, and yes, Jesus, I want to walk with you. I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive my sins. I want to live for you and I want to go to heaven. Here in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the message you've heard today. And you can say to Jesus, Jesus, I want you. I want you to forgive me. I want to go to heaven. And that's what Easter Sunday is all about. But listen to me. You don't have to walk with him. You don't have to have your sins forgiven. You don't have to go to heaven. Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force it. You can keep your cold heart. You can keep your miserably lukewarm heart if that's what you want. You can face your hopelessness alone if that's your wish. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the forgiveness of sins is a gift. It's free for us, the Bible says, but we know one thing, it cost Jesus everything he had. It cost him his blood. It cost him his life. I want you to imagine this morning that I emptied out my savings account to buy you the most expensive gift that I could buy you. And I was going to present it to you on Easter Sunday. And I walked up to you and said, I gave everything I have so you can have this gift. It's yours. Just take it. No strings attached. You might ask me, why would you ever give me a gift like that? And I might respond, just because I love you. That's the only reason why. And imagine that you said to me, after seeing that gift that I gave everything for, you know, not today, Pastor. Maybe someday I'll take that gift, but today's not really the right day. Or I didn't come today expecting to receive a gift that large. Thanks, but no thanks. Now that might sound good to you, but it would be insulting to me. And it's insulting to God that he would give the blood of his only son, the most precious substance in the entire universe, just to give you a gift out of love for you. And you would say, not today, maybe some other time. I didn't come for that today. Listen, you can make that choice if you want to, but I have to warn you, judgment is the repercussion. The eternal judgment of God in a real place called hell. But listen to me, that's not what Jesus wants for you. He came 2,000 years ago to where we were. He has come through the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I believe he's speaking to your heart today, and he's saying, I want to walk with you. I want to come into your life. I want to be your Savior. And you today have the opportunity to say to him, and Jesus, I want you too. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. I want to have my sins forgiven. If you're here today and you would like to have your sins forgiven, if you would like to go to heaven, if you would like Jesus to come into your life, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, we pray that you would use this time of invitation. And I pray that there will be some people in this room that you loved so much you gave your only son for them, that they would say yes to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, who here would say, I want my sins forgiven. I want Jesus in my life. I want to go to heaven. If that's you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want Jesus today. Lift your hand. God bless you. I want Jesus today. Would you lift your hand with mine? I want to have my sins forgiven. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. Jesus wants to come into my life, and I want him today. I don't want to turn him away. God bless you. If you raised your hands, would you just look up at me for a moment? God bless you. We see you today. Here in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that save. No, no, no. It's putting your personal faith and trust in Jesus. He's the one that saves. And if you'd like to ask Jesus to be your Savior today, you understand that you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, Jesus died for you, then we would ask you right where you sit to pray this prayer with me to the Lord. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven. But I believe you love me, and you sent Jesus to die for me. The best that I know how, I'm turning from my sins and by faith receiving your Son. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Take me to heaven. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye still closed, if you prayed that prayer to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, would you just lift your hand again? I prayed that prayer today. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. God bless you. The Bible says that whosoever believeth on Jesus will not be ashamed. And if you've just asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I know you're not ashamed of the one who died for you. So if you raised your hand, would you do me a favor? Would you just stand to your feet? No one else is looking. It's just us and God over here and over here and over here. Would you just stand to your feet today? We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some material. We're going to invite you to come forward today. No one's looking. It's just you and God. Just stand and come. Believers, let's all stand together, can we? Perhaps you're here and at some point in your life you made the decision to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You're saved, but you have walked away from that. You haven't been walking with God for a very long time. Oh, I can't think of a better day in all the world to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ than Easter Sunday. So we'd invite you, Christian, you leave your seat. You come today. You let somebody know that you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. And believers, the greatest thing we could do on Easter Sunday is worship the resurrected Savior. So why don't you lead the way, believer? Come and find a place at this altar and just say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for raising for me. Would you come today? Brother Johnson's going to lead us. If you've been saved, you come. Believer, you come. Come today.